you've got your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 1, if you would, as we move through this powerful letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, and to see the bridge that God makes between what Paul had to say to this church and what God has to say to us. And what it really focuses around today is that it really deals with life. All of us live life, and we seek to make the most of our lives. Sometimes we do better than other times. The fact is that most people don't enjoy life. They just endure it. They go from one problem to the next problem. They don't enjoy happiness. And part of the reason that we don't experience happiness is that we think that life must be perfect in order to be happy. If I could just change this one situation, then happiness would kick in. Have you ever had that thought? That if things were just different in my job, or if things were just different in my home, or if things were just different in my marriage, if things were just different here, then the door to happiness would be unlocked. If I just didn't have this problem, then I would be happy. But you might want to write this down. There is no such thing as a problem-free life. No such thing as a problem-free life. If you're going to learn to be happy, if you're going to learn to be joyful, then we need to learn to be joyful in the situation, in the midst of life, in the situation of problems, in the very experience of life. Well, I thought to myself as I was preparing this that I'm preaching to me. And so if anything spills over to you, then I'm thankful for it. But God ministers to me. Because oftentimes what we do want to do is we want to focus on the problem and not on the joy that goes deeper than the problem. You know, I put in the email this week that happiness has an interesting etymology, which is the beginning of words, the evolution of the word. Happiness comes from the word happenstance, from which we get the word circumstance. In other words, happiness depends on happenings. Happiness is external, but joy goes deeper than that. Joy is internal. We can have a happy time at Silverwood, but when we leave Silverwood, the happy time is over, and we've got a little bit of happy memory. But joy is internal, and joy is long-lasting. Joy is constant. And so the question that we want to have answered is, how do you have happiness? How do you have joy in spite of what's going on in life? And what better person to minister to us than Paul? As we've talked about the last 2 weeks, the background is very simple. Paul, for the last 4 years, has been miserable in his circumstances. He spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea for a trumped-up charge. And then he put on a ship to go to Rome to appear before Nero, who is not known for his niceties towards Christians. And on the way, he's shipwrecked, stranded on an island, bitten by a poisonous snake, waits the winter there, continues on to Rome, spends another 2 years in prison awaiting trial to be executed, and during his two-year period in Rome, he is chained to a guard 24 hours a day. He has absolutely no privacy. Every 4 hours, he gets a new guard, and yet, in spite of all those circumstances, he says in Philippians 1:18, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, what's Paul's secret? How does he stay positive in prison? How does he triumph over troubles? How does he delight even in the midst of difficulties? How does he stay so happy, so positive, so joyful, in spite of the fact that everything has not turned out the way he planned? And in Philippians 1, he gives us 4 secrets. Now, last week, we looked at the first of those. The essentials for joyful living. The first one was, I need a perspective to live from. I need to have a proper perspective to be able to live from as I walk through life. Oddly enough, there's a movie that communicates this perfect truth. The movie isn't out yet. It's going to be out next Friday. It's called Evan Almighty. How many of you have seen the trailers for Evan Almighty? You know, I've seen the trailers and I thought, kind of an interesting little concept. But didn't give it much attention until the last 2 weeks I have been barraged from Christian organizations who are providing all kinds of materials for churches to study, for sermons to be preached on, Evan Almighty. Almost like it's like the Passion of the Christ or something. And so it's piqued my interest just a bit. And I'm actually looking forward to watching the movie. Now, let me give you the context of the movie. The context is that Evan Baxter is on his way to Congress because he wants to change the world. But unfortunately, as he goes through the process, the only thing that seems to change is Evan's address, the car he drives, and his ego, which is just massively growing by the day. Now, what Evan doesn't know is that God has some ideas of his own about how to accomplish that goal of changing the world, and he's chosen Evan to be the man. And he tells a skeptical Evan that he wants him to build an ark because a flood's coming. And so to set the context, I've got a couple clips I want to show you just to give some context to this movie. It's kind of enjoyable, so watch this.
Do you like living on the edge? Beautiful, isn't it?
I remember creating this valley.
Notice how the mountains line up east to west. I saw there'd be lots of sunshine.
Where are we?
Don't recognize it, eh?
No.
Now, this is where you live, son. This is Prestige Crest. I wanted you to see the original design.
So, you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the Pillar of Salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
I'm building an ark.
What does that mean?
God appeared to me and told me to build an ark. He said there was going to be a flood and that I should be prepared. Whenever I shave, my beard grows right back out. My hair grows longer every day. This robe, God sent me the robe. I thought it would be funny. I actually think it's really comfortable. That's why I'm wearing it.
The beard, the robe. You're Noah?
Yeah, kind of.
Mom?
Not now, Noah! Dylan?
Okay.
We left everything behind to come here. Maybe that's put too much pressure on you. I don't know. But this has got to stop. Please, you're scaring me. The boys need their father back, and I need my husband back.
From or how the congressman is getting them to do it, but two by two, animals of all kinds are working with Godspeed to build this ark.
Thank you. Hey, little help? Thanks.
What's up?
Here it is,
honey.
Perfect. Thanks. Right there.
This is Ed Carson coming to you live from New York.
Dylan, Jordan, check it out. Your mom's building an ark. Woo! Listen to this.
No, please, no.
If this flood really does happen, Evan, help us.
And I look good. evidently, the movie, during the course of the movie, there's all kinds of powerful statements that are grounded in truth, grounded in God's word. And one of them is going to set the context for today. It's a conversation between God and Evan's wife. Watch this.
Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage, or does he give them opportunity to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
Did you get the power of that statement? And that is so biblical. What we want is, when we pray for patience, we want God to magnetically and magically zap us with patience, don't we? I was in a small group some 25 years ago with one of the cutest men that I've ever met. He's from Argentina, and he really hadn't mastered the English language very well. And he was in a small group with us, and every week he would have us pray for patience for him. And we did. Every week we prayed for patience. And Carlos, he wanted patience. And every week he said, just pray for patience. I need patience. And, you know, 4 or 5 weeks into this, he says, you know, ever since we've been praying for patience, I've had all kinds of problems. And I looked at him and said, you know, the Bible says that tribulation brings patience. That's the way that God works, is that he brings occurrences into your life where patience can be built. And so, of course, you're experiencing trouble because we've been praying for it. And he goes, okay, I stopped praying for it. The fact of the matter is that when we pray for patience, what God does is he orchestrates circumstances whereby patience can be built in us. If we want courage, then God places us in situations whereby courage can be built in us. And as in the clip, if you want family love and family closeness, then he provides opportunities for that to be wrought in your life. Does that not make sense? And so translate that to joy. I want joy in my life, Lord. And then I wait for the bolt of lightning to hit me so that magically I become joyful. When point in fact, when we pray for joy in our lives, what God does is he wants to work inside of us, and he wants to work in through our circumstances so that indeed joy is built into our lives. And so therefore, today as we look at, and is there any of us that don't want joy? Maybe if you don't want joy, you should just leave, because this is going to be boring. But if you want joy, then what God is going to do is open up opportunities for us to experience joy, even in the midst of life. And the first essential that Paul communicates to us is that I need a perspective to live from. But then he goes on. The second essential is I need a priority to live by. When things get tough, I need to know what is really important in order to distinguish between the trivial and the significant. Does that make sense? I need to be able to distinguish between the trivial and the significant. I can live my life either based on life's problems, or I can live my life based on priorities. Either you'll decide what's important in your life, or you'll let other people decide what's important in your life. If we choose our priorities, then we'll go around and we will live victorious. If we don't choose our priorities, then we'll go around putting out one fire after another fire after another fire, living our lives simply from problem to problem to problem and not choosing what's important. Paul says this. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, let's get the context here. In verses 15 and 16, Paul is saying this. He's saying, not only am I in prison, but if you want to kick a man while he's down, then there are guys out there attacking my ministry. They are jealous, they are envious, and they are rivaling me. Other ministers are criticizing Paul while he is in prison. That's the context. Now, if you want something to steal your joy quicker than anything else, then just let other people criticize you and believe it. That is a perfect opportunity for someone to steal your joy, and Paul knows it. That's why he says in verse 18, notice this, but what does it matter? Isn't that a cool statement? What does it matter? The important thing in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul says that he is not going to let anyone steal his joy. Not circumstances, not critics. He said their motives may be wrong, their style may be wrong, but if the message is getting out, then so what? This is the only question in the book of Philippians, a question of priority. In Greek, the what does it matter, that little phrase, what does it matter, literally means so what? So what? Paul said that he had to set his priorities, to set his values, and not to let the little things steal his joy. Isn't that powerful? Let me ask you this. How many times in your marriage do you have arguments over little things that really don't matter? Anybody like me? And Chris? Arguments over things that really don't matter. It's not worth losing joy over. But we are prone to be tempted to allow that to steal our joy. What Paul is communicating to us is to have a perspective to live from and a priority to live by, know what is important. And what should I live by? Well, Proverbs 3 really tells us. It says, in everything that you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. This is what counts, is putting God first. Now, the lesson that Paul gives us in verses 15 to 18 is this: focus on what really counts. And that's what Paul did. He focused on what really counted. And what really counted to him was not the criticism that was being leveled toward him. What really mattered to Paul is that Christ was being proclaimed. Is that, you know, the ultimate goal was being achieved. Even if there were wrong motives on the part of some folk, in the final analysis, what difference does it make? You know, years ago, in fact, when I was interning, my supervisor, my senior pastor, said to me, he says, you know, what you need to do in life as well as in ministry is to ask yourself when a situation comes up that is bothersome to you, ask the question, in 10 years, what difference will this make? And that's a pretty profound question. In 10 years, what difference will this make? Is it worth me having my joy stolen by reacting to this? Paul asked the very same question. As he looked at the situation, people criticizing him, other ministers, other pastors criticizing him, and their motives for sharing the gospel were not 100% pure. How odd that is. Who of us has 100% pure motives? But he looked at it and he said, in 10 years, what will make a difference? What will make a difference is that Christ is being proclaimed. Is that even in the midst of wrong motives, people are being saved. And that will last for eternity. In 10 years, what difference will it make that they criticize me? They said bad things about me. It won't matter. Focus on what really counts. Paul elevates that for us because it becomes an open avenue for us to experience joy. The third essential that we're given in Philippians chapter 1 is that I need a power to live on. I not only need a perspective to live from, I need a priority to live by, but I need a power to live on. I need strength to be able to make it, to keep on going. Do you? Life can wear you out. Life can drain you completely. One crisis after another can drain you. You lose your energy, your power. You know, some of us, right now, perhaps, are ready to throw in the towel. You say, you know, I've done the best I could, but it's not good enough, and I'm tired, and I'm sick. I need a fresh power supply. Paul did too. And look at what he says in verse 19. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which has happened to me, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Paul says, I have two things that give me strength and keep me going in spite of 4 years of false imprisonment. And what are they? What are the two resources that he used? The prayers of other people and the help of God's Spirit. The prayers of other people and the help of God's Spirit. I want you to notice that word, hope. He says, I eagerly expect and hope. Hope is faith toward the future, and hope is essential for life. You cannot live without hope. You got to have hope to be able to cope. That's cute, isn't it? Cornell University did a study of 25,000 prisoners of war from World War II, and they found that people can handle tremendous stress and pressure as long as they have hope. The moment that hope is gone, you're doomed. Those prisoners, they endured the unimaginable while they possessed hope. But once hope left, then they gave up and they died. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, where do we get our hope from? Where do you get your hope to keep on keeping on? Is that source reliable? God's answer to our personal energy crisis is in Philippians 4, if we can fast forward a little bit. He says, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. The lesson here is, with God's power, nothing can devastate me. Nothing can devastate me. That is the lesson, is that nothing can devastate me. With the power of Christ and the prayer of other people, and that sustains me, gives me power for life. If I'm going to make it in life, I need a perspective to live from, something so that I can see the way things really are and not the way that I feel they are, the way they appear to be. I need a priority to be able to live by so that I do first things first, that I'm not taken away, diverted by non-essentials. And I need a power to live on that gives me the strength to keep going and to keep on going. And the fourth essential element that Paul demonstrates for us is, I need a purpose to live for. My life needs to have a purpose. If I'm going to experience joy, then it needs to be infused with purpose. Now, look at the context. As Paul writes this, he says, you know what? I am old and I am tired. And I've been in prison for four years. The fact of the matter is, he's ready to go to heaven. They've taken every single thing from him. They've taken away his friends. They've taken away his ministry. They've taken away his freedom. They've taken away his privacy. They've taken everything away from him except the one thing that cannot be taken from him, and that is the purpose of his life. Look at what verse 21 says. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So go ahead, bring it on. What can you do to me? If I continue to live, then guess what? My purpose will be furthered, because my purpose is to live for Christ. And if you kill me, guess what? Yippee! I get to be in heaven and be freed from this prison. Now, once that's what Paul says to those that are keeping him captive, what do they have to do to him? What kind of power do they have over him? He says, you know, if I continue to live, I don't care if I'm in prison. I don't care what. I'm going to continue to fulfill my purpose, which is to live for Christ. And if you kill me, guess what? Thank you. Thank you. Because then I get to live with Christ forever. I enter into eternity. I need a purpose to live for, and I've got it. Now, how would you fill in the blank? For me to live is blank. Would you be able to say, along with Paul, for me to live is Christ? Or perhaps have you filled in the blank with something else? For me to live is... The ads on television tell us what values are in society and tell us what we should fill in that blank with. Based on advertising, I'd say most Americans would probably fill in the blank in one of three ways. See if you agree with me. For me to live is possessions. To get all you can. To can all you get. To sit on the can and to spoil the rest. Get, buy. We buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't like. Isn't there some truth to that? It's not very smart. You know, I work and work and work to keep up with the Joneses, and just when I do catch up with them, they refinance their house and I'm in trouble again. They've stepped it up a level. For me to live is possessions. Or how about this one? Or for me to live is pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Anything to make me pleasurable. Anything to relieve my boredom for one little moment. But Monday morning, back at work, life is still the pits. Pleasure doesn't last. For me to live, how about this one? For me to live is power or position or prestige or popularity. We dress for success. We drive to impress. We pay for our power lunch with our power card. Image is everything. For teenagers, oftentimes it's popularity, and sometimes they'll sacrifice their character in order to be popular, to be accepted. The problem with possessions, pleasure, and power is that they don't last. Not a lifetime, and certainly not for eternity. That isn't ultimate fulfillment. If it were true, then the people who had the most pleasure would be the happiest. But we know that that's not true. Turn on to the E channel if you don't believe me. Paul had a long-term goal. He looked at things in light of eternity. He says later in Philippians, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The best use of your life, Paul shows us, is to invest it in something that will outlast us. It's great to be a Christian, but I'm not a Christian because I'm afraid I'm going to die tonight, but I'm a Christian because I've got to live tomorrow. Why does God have you on earth after you become a Christian? You know, once you receive Christ, once you have been saved, why doesn't he just naturally zap us into heaven right then? It's accomplished. Because the bottom line is that God doesn't save us only for eternity. God saves us so that we will be of benefit to other people. To tell those who don't know the Lord the good news. To encourage each other. Paul says those are the things that I've seen in my own life. Is that my purpose is to tell others about the good news of Jesus, the fact that he loves them with an everlasting love and wants to not only live with them eternally, but to empower them today. And I'm here to encourage others. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's the lesson that Paul teaches us, the secret of joy. The secret of joy is this: it's Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. The key to joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Yourself third. I am convinced that the reason there is so much unhappiness in our culture, so many discouraged and depressed people, is because in our society there is a total preoccupation with self. The why is first. I recognize that in myself. I got a poignant picture of this, you know, some 15 years ago. I was sitting in my office. It was, in late November in Spokane, and we had one of those, you know, it gets dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, and it was one of those foggy, just wonderful November, late November days. And, it was like 3 o'clock, and it was getting dark, and I was sitting in my office, and all afternoon I'd been struggling with just kind of this sense of heaviness and depression and, you know, and thinking about all the things that weren't right in my life and all the things that weren't right in the church and all the, it just got worse. It got worse on the, and finally it was like paralyzing me. I was just sitting there staring, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I've got to do something. And so I forced myself, literally forced myself, to go make hospital calls. And about an hour into making hospital calls, I was in the elevator, and it was like a bolt of lightning hit me of self-awareness, that I was no longer depressed, that I had forgotten about myself and all my problems and all the things that weren't right in my life, and I was investing in others, and there was this almost magic that happened to me. And ever since then, I mean, that was a poignant example of what happens when we put the why first, is that that doesn't work. That doesn't provide joy. When we are focusing on ourselves, the more we focus on ourselves, the more we find that is wrong, the more we see the impurities. It's like looking at your face. You know, if I just pass the mirror with a glance, I look really good. And if I just do a two-second glance, but if I sit there and I stare, it's not a pretty picture. I see places I missed when I shaved. I see a budding pimple. I see way too many freckles. And the more I look, the worse it gets. And that's the way it is with our lives. The more we sit and we focus on, oh, let's look at this under a magnifying glass. Guess what? There's a budding pimple. There's a problem. There's a mean word that was said. Oh, you know. Fact of the matter is, Paul had a secret here to say, you put Jesus first for me to live as Christ. That you've got a purpose to live by. And that purpose lives itself out in serving others. And guess what? The byproduct of that is joy for yourself. If you want to lose your life, give your life away, Jesus says. And Paul reiterates that in Philippians chapter 1. Let's review a minute and make some personal application. Do you have God's perspective on your problems? Are you looking at life and looking at difficulties that you might be going through? Are you looking at that from God's viewpoint or just your viewpoint? God has a purpose behind every problem. All things work together for good with those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That God does not want the problem to overwhelm us. He wants to use that for our good. Do you have God's perspective on the problem? Second essential, you need a priority to live by. Have you settled the issue of what is really important in your life? Have you settled that issue? Have you learned to distinguish between what is important and what should come first? There are so many people, and it's such a struggle for us to have the proper perspective, the proper priority in life. You need a power to live on. Have you been trying to live solely on your own power, your own wisdom, your own design? If you are, then you're carrying a burden, and you're carrying a burden that God doesn't intend for you to carry. He wants to carry it for you. He wants to walk alongside of you and to empower you to be able to do the things that he desires for you to do and that will bring joy into your life. And lastly, you need a purpose for your life. Can you sum up the purpose of your life in a single sentence, as Paul did. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to serve him. For me to live is to affect others for him. So many people I see, and our temptation is to give first-class allegiance to second-class causes that maybe last for a brief amount of time. But here's one that lasts for all eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be yours as well, is what Jesus tells us. Seek me first. And what he means is to seek a relationship with him and to discover and to live out the purpose that God made us for. And that's the wondrous gift that Paul has given us in Philippians chapter 1. The essentials for joyful living. Joyful living that go beyond our circumstances and engage our attitude. God has given us opportunity to instill joy into our lives, to allow his power to work through it. And I just pray that we just grasp on to these truths and live them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that not only did you model it for us by emptying yourself into the form of a human being and walking this earth, Lord, but that you also gave us your word through powerful servants of yours. And today, through Paul, through the life that he lived, looking at you as his example and then modeling for us, that even in the midst of extreme difficulty, quite frankly, difficulties go beyond any of ours, and yet, in the midst of it, he experienced joy. And shows us, Lord, that joy goes beyond circumstance. Joy is deep within as we live in relationship with you. And so today, Lord, I would pray that what you would do is that you would work in every one of our lives to enable us to employ the essentials for living a joyful life. Perhaps, Lord, there are some here who are struggling with perspective, that they're not seeing life and perhaps challenge from your perspective, they're seeing it from their own, and they're discouraged. Perhaps others of us, Lord, are struggling with priorities in life, that we have things mixed up, and we've put way too much importance on things that aren't going to last, and not enough importance on those that are. Lord, straighten those out for us. Or it could be that some of us, Lord, are struggling with really trying to motivate through life on our own power, our own strength, and not availing ourselves of receiving your strength and your power and enabling you to hold us up and to indeed even carry us when we need to be carried. Lord, and perhaps we've got things all messed up. We don't have you first. We've got our purpose mixed up. We don't have you first. We don't have others second. We've got ourselves number one, which is a perfect indicator of why we aren't experiencing joy. Lord, put our lives into proper perspective by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, more than anything, I thank you. I thank you that you care about our lives, that you care about what happens to in our today and in our tomorrow and each and every day. You care about what transpires at work, what transpires in our homes, what transpires with our friendships. Thank you, Lord, for caring. Thank you for loving. Thank you for your word. All in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.